Well, good morning. I want to greet each one of you in Christ's name. It's good to be with you this morning. And yeah, Chad, you don't need to apologize for doing internal family work while visitors are here. I'll just say this to you as a congregation. I know the whole thing of leadership structure and what it looks like and how you do it can vary from congregation to congregation, but I believe in one thing. I believe in plurality of ministry and minister teams and leadership teams. And so I affirm of the recommendation, not that I get a vote or anything, but I know at Roselawn, we now have four pastors, and we just licensed my son a year ago, and not quite a year ago, 2 years ago. A little over a year. I'm getting old, I'm losing track of time. But and I know there were people that's like, what? You've got three, what do you need another one for? And it's like, no, we did. We did. And we have five deacons on top of four pastors, so and it works well for us. Doesn't mean that it doesn't take work. It's relationships or it takes work. But it's a good thing, it's a right thing to have plurality of leadership. So I affirm you in that direction. You want to open your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. If you have trouble finding Nehemiah, if you hit Psalms and go left through Job and Esther, and you'll get to Nehemiah. The message this morning, it's first and foremost for me. So I'm preaching to me. Okay. And if you can listen in and be helped, that'll be wonderful. That would be great. So I trust that as you listen in this morning, that you will be helped and encouraged and strengthened. The title of the message is simply Fight. Fight. And I know as good Mennonites, right, we don't fight, right? We're non-resistant. We love. And people, yeah. But there is a place for fight. There is. Fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your homes. Fight. Fight for your brethren. Fight for your sons. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your wives. Fight for your homes. If you want to turn to Nehemiah 4, verse 14, where this phrase comes out, I actually put this outline together last summer, and it came out of a time I was actually reading through Nehemiah at the time, and some young men in our church came to me and said, Dad, we're really struggling. We're really struggling with the whole thing of purity and just walking in a way that honors God and magnifies Christ in this filthy world that we're in and everything that's there. And I had just read this verse, Nehemiah 4, verse 14. It's Nehemiah, and he says, and I looked and I rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And I just want to give a little, and most of you are familiar with the book of Nehemiah, but the context here is that you've got a small band of Jews that are attempting to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. You think about Jerusalem being the city of God. It's the city of God. At one point in time, it was where the presence of God dwelt. It was where His glory was. And if you remember, even in the height of Solomon's reign, the Queen of Sheba, people were coming. People in authority rulers of nations were coming to Jerusalem to see what God was doing. It was a place of safety. It was a place of refuge. It's a place of peace. It's a place of prosperity. Jerusalem, the city of God. And yet, in Nehemiah's day, find this place that was supposed to be where God dwelt. Supposed to be where His glory was. Supposed to be a place of peace and safety and refuge. And the walls are broken down. And the city's in ruins. And even deeper than that, the heart of it, the temple, was looted and ransacked and burned. And so Nehemiah is attempting to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And there's enemies. He's facing enemies. If you go back to chapter 4, verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall. So we got enemies. We got Sanballat. He was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria. So not only is it Sanballat, he's got an army. The army of Samaria. And said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? There's enemies. Sanballat and his cronies. Whispering, lies, doubts, raging threats. The application is relevant to today. Everything that God has ordained is under attack. It's under fire. Fight for who? Your brethren, the church. Fight for who? Your sons and your daughters, your wives, your homes. God's ordained the church. He's ordained the home, the family, and it's all under attack. And even more than that, our very temple, our hearts, Satan would love to ransack and loot and destroy my heart and your hearts. And Nehemiah is saying, fight, fight, fight for the things that God has ordained. Fight for your brethren. Fight for your sons. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your wives. Fight for your homes. And what does that mean? That word fight, it's not just a little spat. That's not the word here. Not just, you know, it's not just, you know, every once in a while, whether it's on the school, on the playground, or maybe here after church, and the young guys get together and they get to tussling and they're rolling around in the dirt, and maybe it escalates a little bit, and maybe there's a little blood drawn. I don't know. Maybe there's a scratch. I don't know. But then it's soon over, and we move on, and yeah, that's just a little tiff, a little spat, and we move. That's not what the word is here. When Nehemiah says fight, it means war. And the word literally means consume. Consume at any cost, at all cost. Fight. If you're familiar with war, you know what war does. It consumes the land. Look at the pictures coming out of Ukraine. I had to think of just because in the news, and I don't know a lot about what's going on over there, but there's a city right now that it seems to be in the news, and I can't even pronounce it, and I won't even try to, but it seems to be where there's a lot of heavy fighting going on now. And they're talking about it's the last stand, and it's an important city. And it reminded me of World War II. And when the Russians made a last stand in Stalingrad, and the Germans were coming in, and until it was all said and done, and that was a significant city, had a very high population. Until it was all said and done, I don't know that there was a building left standing in that city. And they ended up fighting basement to basement. It's intense. Consumed the land. Consumed the city. That's the idea. To fight everything and anything at all costs. So my question to you this morning. So I'm preaching to me. How do you fight? How do you fight? I think we can look at Nehemiah's life, and I can glean some things from how he fought. What was he urging those people? What are you saying? Fight. Fight for your brethren. Fight for your sons. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your wives. Fight for your home. What does it look like? What does it mean to fight? Flight. Yeah, flight, fight, or freeze. And, fight. Number one, how do you fight? Just looking at Nehemiah's life, turn back to Nehemiah chapter 1. I would say above all else, how do I fight? I become a worshiper of God. I am a worshiper of God. That's how I fight. Notice Nehemiah here. Nehemiah 1, I'm going to read you 1 through 4. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Cheslu, in the 20th year, I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed for the God of heaven. When I say that Nehemiah was a God worshiper, he delighted in God and he treasured his kingdom. And when he heard that it wasn't going well in Jerusalem, it changed his countenance, changed his outlook. He was passionate. He was passionate about the kingdom of God so much that the king noticed. It changed him. It affected him. He worshiped God. He delighted in God and he was passionate about his kingdom. You're going to fight for your brethren? You're going to fight for your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes? You're going to have to be a God worshiper. His passion, his love is consumed for God and his kingdom. I want you to notice something. Notice where Nehemiah, where he is and who he is. All right? Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. Where? We read it. Where was he? He was in Shushan, the palace. Okay? Who is he? Look in verse 11. The end of verse 11. I was the king's cupbearer. Think about who Nehemiah is. He holds a place of honor and status. Think about that. Where is he? He's in the greatest nation on the planet Earth. That's where he is. And in that nation, he is in the city where the seat of the government of the greatest nation on the planet of the Earth is. And not only is he in the seat of the government, in the city of the greatest nation on the planet of the Earth, he's in the palace. He's in the palace of the seat of the government of the greatest nation on the planet of the earth. And not only is he in the palace, he's in the same room with the king. He's the king's cupbearer. That's pretty important. It's been so easy for him to be distracted and to get his focus off of the kingdom of God and delighting in God and treasuring the kingdom of heaven, and just get all caught up in the world and all the glitz and the position and the just boys. He's right there rubbing shoulders with the king. Wow, what a place to be. And he doesn't get distracted. He's passionate. Oh, does he want to be a good cupbearer? Yes. Does he want to do well where he is? Yes. The responsibilities that he's been given? Yes. Wants to do well. Because he's concerned that even the king noticed that there was a change. And yet his heart is passionate about the kingdom of heaven. Where are you this morning? Where are you this morning? Are you going to fight for your brethren? And your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes? What do you worship? Who do you worship? Do you delight in God? You know, it's kind of embarrassing to admit. It's been over a year ago. I started playing fantasy football. I don't know if anybody of you are familiar with that or not. If you're not, great. Wonderful. You don't need to know anything about it. And don't pursue it. Okay? Don't do any research. Don't Google it. Don't do yet. Just those of you who do know what fantasy football is, you know what I'm talking about. And so I started playing. It was my brother-in-law's fault. It was Wendell Graver's fault. Sheldon's brother. They had a couple of families up there in the Sioux. There's another pastor in the Sioux up there that their boys played, and they needed someone else to join their team to make an even 10 or their league. And they said, hey, give it a try. I said, okay. And I really enjoyed it. And used it as just an excuse to, it was relaxing for me just to play a game with them and kind of back and forth and the banter and all of that. Well, then the youth at Roselawn started a league. Well, hey, Thad, would you join? And so, yeah, well, it's a way to connect with the youth, and we're back and forth. And then there was another league that started, and it was Woodlawn kids and Fairhaven kids and Roselawn kids. And hey, Thad, would you? I was in three leagues. And if you're going to be competitive, then you've got to understand what's going on in the NFL and who's doing what, and there's waiver wires and all these things. And I found myself getting up in the morning really, really early. And the first thing that I was doing, rather than opening the Word of God and meeting with God for my quiet time with Him and to commune with Him, I found myself getting my phone. At 4:30 in the morning, what's the latest news? Who's hurt? Who isn't hurt? Who's starting? And I don't know how I got to that point, but God just, He smote my heart one morning. I was reading from Psalms. I opened up Psalms and He said, how long will you chase after vain things? And it smote me to my heart. And fantasy football is no longer a part of my life. Now listen, if you play fantasy football, I'm not saying fantasy football is sin. Okay, it was okay with one league, just kind of not over. But listen, it had gotten to the place where I was worshiping. It was taking me away from God. And my passion for the kingdom of heaven, it's got to go. It's got to go. Where are you? Where are you? Are you passionate about the kingdom of heaven? Are you a God worshiper? The pattern's there throughout Scripture. Have you ever wondered why God chose Abraham? I know it's faith, right? Faith. But of all the people walking on the face of the earth at the time Abraham was, why Abraham? And I see a pattern in Abraham's life. If you've ever noticed this as you read through Genesis, every time you turn around, Abraham's building an altar. He's building an altar to worship God. Abraham was a God worshiper. Think about Moses. Where is Moses at? He's in Pharaoh's court. He's in the inner circle. He's a son. All of the riches, all of the pleasures of Egypt are there at his fingertips. And what does he do? He treasures Christ. He treasures Christ. He's a God worshiper. And he walks away and he leaves it all behind. We see it with the disciples. What were they? Fishermen. That's how they made their living, right? And Jesus says, come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And what do? They left. They left the things of this world and followed Christ. Apostle Paul, what did he say? Whether I live or whether I die, I only have one heart, one goal. That my life, whether in death or whether living, would magnify Christ. They would worship Him. They would honor God. So where are you this morning? How do you fight? Above all else, I'm going to be a God worshiper. Be a God worshiper. Number two, how do you fight? Chapter 1, verse 6, repentance. Say, Thad, this is a really strange list. You're telling me I fight by repenting. Yeah. Yeah. Repentance. Look at in verse 6. He says, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which, and notice the progression here, which we's inclusive. Nehemiah is including himself. We have sinned against thee, and we're going to go a little deeper even yet here, both I and my father's house have sinned. Repentance. And I ask you this question. When was the last time that there was weeping and mourning in your quiet time and confession? It's just a question. When was the last time? I don't know about you. It's really easy for me to get to the place where I feel pretty smug about who I am. Just feel pretty good. God's pretty fortunate to have me. And it's everybody else out there that has an issue. How do you fight for your brethren and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes? Repentance. We have sinned. I have sinned. Now you may say that I'm just pretty calloused. If I'm honest with you this morning, I'm pretty unmoved. I find my place. I'm at a place where I'm uncaring. I'm tired. And I just want to walk away and protect me. I just want to take care of me. And I'm done. And I would just, I'm not going to come to a place of brokenness and repentance and keep fighting for my brethren and my sons and my daughters and my wives and my home. And I would just say this. If that's where you're at this morning, you say, I've got my heart's calloused. It's numb. Unmoved, uncaring. See, I would pray that you'd be like blind Bartimaeus sitting by the roadside and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And if it just open my eyes a little, that I would get a glimpse of who God is and his glory. Remember Peter? Remember when Peter went fishing and he fished all night and they caught nothing? And he was tired and he was wore out. And Jesus comes along and says, put your net on the right side of the boat. And Peter said, we fished all night. There's nothing there, but whatever. Upon your word, I'll do it. And remember, they got so many fish that the boat almost sank. And Peter's eyes were opened. God did that. God was merciful to Peter. And what was Peter's response? Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful man. If we could just get a glimpse of who God is, puts in perspective who we are, and there'll be repentance. There'll be repentance. So how do you fight for your brethren and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes? Repentance. Number three. How do you fight? Fasting and prayer. We find this in Nehemiah's life. Chapter 1, verse 4. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. If you turn over to chapter 4, verse 4, it's implied here. Hear, O our God. The Amplified says, then Nehemiah prayed. In verse 9, if you go chapter 4, verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. I just wrote down here, eyes of your heart continually looking to the Lord in Jesus' name. Colossians, I'm going to turn to this. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified. It just says, be earnest and unwearied and steadfast in your prayer life, being both alert and intent in your praying with thanksgiving. I'm going to be honest with you. This is something, I would say this is one of the things that I've struggled with the most in my Christian walk. I remember I had been pastoring for about 10 years when Walter Beachy became our overseer. I was wore out. I was tired. I wasn't doing well. And I remember sitting down with Walter, and I knew just my connection, my communion with God wasn't what it should have been. And I admitted to Walter, I said, Walter, I need a break. And that's when I took my first sabbatical. I took a year sabbatical. But I said, Walter, my prayer life stinks. And I still sit here today. Beth and I just talked about it the other day. I told you I'm preaching to me. I need to be fighting for my brethren and my sons, my daughters, my wife, my home. And all of a sudden, I find myself in a season where I'm just flat in my prayer life. Like, how does this happen? How do I get to this place? I just need to be reminded over and over and over. Fight for that discipline of continually looking to Jesus in faith and crying out to him. You know why? You know why it's so important? John, this is amazing. John 15, verse 7 says this. John 15, verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will. It shall be done unto you. It'll be done for you. Why don't I pray? Why don't I pray? How are you going to fight? You're going to pray. And Psalm 120 says, in my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. And I know when I was here last time, I talked about in my distress and talked about that when we're at our low point and going through difficult things, God hears us. God hears us. And don't ever doubt that, and don't ever forget that. And I told you I could have related a story. I think I will. I'll just share it. Yeah. How are you going to fight for your brethren? It was already mentioned where Sheldon talked about being down in Alabama and just thanking you all for praying. And that's how you fight. That's how you fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes. You pray in faith, looking to Jesus, believing he hears. And if I'm abiding in him and he's abiding in me, he's going to put it on my heart. And no, I'm not praying for things that somehow prosper me in a material way or feeds my selfish desires. No. Why? Because I'm a worshiper of God and I treasure his kingdom. I want to honor him. And that's where my heart stopped the bent. My heart, that's the cry of my heart. I had mentioned this last time I was here. We, our youngest son is adopted. We adopted it from Haiti. And in that whole process, we were filling out the paperwork. And those of you who are familiar with the adoption world and what all that takes, you got lots and lots of paperwork that has to be filled out and done. And then you got to get it certified and stamped. I don't know what all it was. She was the one that did most of that. But so then it's got to be this dossier or whatever has to be presented. In this case, had to be presented to the Haitian Haitian government. So we were gathering up all this paperwork, and we were running up against the deadline because the Hague, it was some Hague something or other. I should get this stuff straight. But there's this world organization that came together and decided that there would be no more private adoptions internationally. So you couldn't go into another country and pick a child out and adopt that specific child. Like, there had to be, because they felt like across the world there was abuse happening, and it wasn't a healthy thing for the children. And so it had to be, what's the word? Not spontaneous, but it like As somebody who was pursuing an adoption, we could not pick the child out. An organization would pick the child out and assign us to that child. And so we were already in the process of adopting Wilson, our youngest son. And all of a sudden, this deadline is coming up, and it's September the 1st. And at the end of September 1st, the cutoff point, if your paperwork's not in for consideration by September the 1st, you're not going to adopt privately. And so we were up against that. And so, and all of a sudden, it was towards the end of August, like August 20, somewhere in there. And we realized that the birth certificates that we needed weren't the right. We had birth certificates. We thought a birth certificate was a birth certificate, and it was sort of was what do they call that? It was from the county, and it was notarized. I think it was notarized. We thought that, but and we found out it had to be a certified birth certificate from the state of Indiana. And so we said, "Oh, this is we've got about 10 days till the cutoff. We better go get this birth certificate." And so on our 25th wedding anniversary, so 25th or the 20th? 25th. 20th. 25th. All right. Really? No, it was the 20th. Yeah. We just did our 30th. That's been a while. It's been a long time ago. Yeah. Our 20th wedding anniversary was spent traveling down to Indianapolis to get this birth certificate that we needed. And so we went down there. No, that's where we found out we didn't have the right one, isn't it? Yeah, because we went to the lady and we told her, the one that was going to certify our whole, all of our paperwork, she said, "You don't have the right birth certificates," right? Maybe? And we said, "Well, where do we go to get it?" And she smiled at us and said, "You're not getting it today. Because you can't pick it up in person. This is one of those deals where you make a submission to the state of Indiana and they'll process it and then they'll mail it to you. And it process takes 3 to 4 weeks." And we said, "We don't have 3 to 4 weeks. We need it now because we got to get this paperwork. We got to get you to stamp it and we got to get it to Haiti in 10 days. I said, I'm sorry. I said, "Well, where do we go to even to appeal?" And she directed us, I think, to a building, if I remember right, I think. And we were devastated. It's like, here we are. Fight for your son. Fight for your son. And so what are we going to do? And so I remember it was down in Indianapolis. The government buildings are down there. And there's like a courtyard in the center of all these large government buildings. And Beth and I walked out there into that courtyard. We sat down on a stone bench and we prayed. We prayed. And it wasn't a long prayer. I remember saying, "God, we believe you've called us to adopt. And we believe you've called us to adopt Wilson. We believe he's our son. And you've asked us to do this. And here we are. And we're your servants. You know what we need. We can't go forward without this paperwork. There is somebody in this city. There is somebody in these buildings that can help us. So show us." That was it. And we got up and we walked to the first building and went in and said what we were looking for. And they said, "We don't know what you're talking about. The department that you're looking for is not here." We turned around and we walked out of the building and we were walking away from the building. And a woman, a state employee, opened the door and said, "Hey, were you the couple that was looking for the department that gives certified birth certificates?" And we said, "Yeah." Said, "You're in the wrong place." Said, you need to go to Meridian Street, which is downtown Indianapolis. She gave us the address. That's, you know what? That wasn't her job description. She was the security lady at the, just checking people as they walked into the, she didn't have to take the extra effort to open the door and flag us down. And it was God. It was God. And even me, I'd prayed in faith saying, God showed us. And then I turned into doubting Thomas. I looked at Beth and I said, there's no way. There is no way the place we need to be is not on Meridian Street in Indianapolis. That's downtown. That's the financial district. There is not government. There's not a government office down there. And Beth started walking. And so I thought, well, it's our anniversary. It's the 20th anniversary. I might as well stay with her. I mean, Indianapolis isn't a good place to be anyways by yourself. And so, yeah. So we walked and we walked down there and we walked in. Walked into the main lobby there. It was a 14-story, I don't know, tall building. And there was a big old desk there that took up most of all of the lobby. And it said, absolutely no admittance beyond this place without appointment. And we walked up to the lady and Beth was sitting there at the desk. And Beth said, we need help. We got to get paperwork. We need a certified birth certificate. We need to meet with somebody, whoever it is upstairs, we need to meet with them. And the lady said, you know what? She said, I'm probably going to get in trouble for this, but I'll put a call in for you. And you know, it was a few minutes later, there was a lady came downstairs, met with us, took her information, went back upstairs. We walked out of there with a certificate, the two certificates that we needed. I tell you, yeah, you know what? That was the best. I can honestly say this. Best anniversary we ever had. Walking around on the hot streets of Indianapolis in doubt, crying out to God, saying, help us. Help us. How do you fight? How do you fight for your brethren and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes? Pray. You pray. Number four. How do you fight? You have a mind to work. Chapter 4, verse 6. Look at these people. Chapter 4, verse 6. So built we the wall. And all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. For the people had a mind to work. Chapter 4, verses 17 through 18. They which builded on the wall, and they that bare burdens, with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. Look at chapter 4, verses 21 through 23. So we labored in the work. And half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. It's just, you see their heart. It was a heart to work. They had a mind to work. How do you fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes? Have a mind to work. And listen, men, I'm not talking about, I know you know how to work. I know you know how to work long hours. I know you know how to stay out in the shop long after you should have been shut the lights out and been in the house. Yeah, that's not the kind of work that I'm talking about. I know we know how to work with our hands. We know that. I'm talking about have a mind to work in the kingdom of heaven and working on relationships. Having a mind to work for your brother. Having a mind to work for your son and for your daughter, for your wives and for your homes. I'm talking about engaging in lives. And I know, it takes work. To have a mind to work, it takes time. It takes effort. We're in the midst of it. I still have young children in my home. I've got a young son, the one that I talked about. He's 14. He's not so young. But we have a saying. I used to write it on my card. I make little note cards out for the day. It's my list of things to do. And you guys would laugh if you would see it. I, Maybe I told you this last time. I put really simple things on there so that I can cross them off, so that makes it look like I'm getting something done. For the, like, brush your teeth, things like that. One of the things I used to put on, I need to get back to it. Have a mind to work. How do you fight for your brethren and your sons and your daughters and your wives, your homes? You have a mind to work. Engage. Engage. Do the hard things. Engage with the people that God has placed in your path. The thing that I used to put on the card was smile. Smile. Do you know how hard? That's hard work sometimes, isn't it? Smile. Smile. Eyes. Eyes. Get his eyes. Get his eyes. Look into his face. You know what? You know what the easy thing to do is? Well, I don't have a mind to work. Just don't make eye contact. Just don't make eye contact. Because it's work. It's work to engage. Yes. Eyes? No. Smile, eyes, yes. As often as possible. As much as lieth within me. As much as lieth within you, say yes. Listen, I get it. Okay, as a dad, sometimes it is no. There's just no getting around it. It is no. But so many times, I say no because I don't have a mind to work. And I don't feel like it. I don't want to. It's not my preference. And I say no. Say yes. Say yes. Smile, eyes. Yes, have a mind to work. You say, well, Dad, I'm tired and I'm worn out and I just need me time. And I get that. There were times, right? Jesus got up early, went to the seashore. He stayed up late, went to the mountains. Had time away for him. In fact, Jesus, there was a point in Mark where he said, let us go away for a bit or depart. Because, you know, it says that the throngs were just pressing so much onto them that they didn't even have time to eat. Like, there was no time for them. And Jesus said, let us go apart a while. I'm always amazed at it. It says, and so they jumped in the ship to go to the other side to get away. And the crowds figured out where they were going and met them. Well, I don't know how that was restful. But there is need. I get that. There is need for rest. But I ran across this. This is a good book. I would recommend this book. Biblical Eldership, An Urgent Call to Restore Biblical Church Leadership. I don't know if you're familiar with it or not, but I had Winston read it when we licensed him. But I've really appreciated this book. Just, again, plural ministry. What do you call them, pastors or deacons or elders or whatever? Eldership, okay? That's what this book is about. Anyway, this is what he says in here. I think this is good. And because he's talking about elders and elders not being full-time supported. Okay, elders being bivocational, all right? And for tent makers, because that's what Paul was, right? Paul was a tent maker. All right, Paul's an apostle. He's an elder. He's a leader in the church, and yet he's a tent maker, too. So, and for tent makers to survive, okay? Three full-time jobs, all right? Right? Work. Just got to provide. Got to provide. Family. That's a job, too. Right? I look after my family and ministry. Oh, and we have the church, right? So we got work, we got family, we got church. For the tent maker to survive, they must also adopt a sacrificial lifestyle. Tent makers must live a pruned life and literally, this is what I like, literally find leisure and rest in the rhythm of serving Christ. Did you catch that? Literally find leisure and rest in the rhythm of serving Christ. Now, I don't know what that looks like for you. I know with God's help, you can figure that out. You can figure that out. Have a mind to work. Be engaged with others. How do you fight for your brethren, sons, daughters, wives, and homes? Have a mind to work. Number five, the last one. How do you fight? Be open to the word. Hear it and do it. I want you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street. It was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And you know what happened? Reform. Good things came out of that. Them being willing to sit down and to hear what God's word says. And then do it. Isn't that what Jesus said? Do you want to fight for your brethren and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes? Jesus said, if you will hear, if you will hear my words and you will do them, I will liken you to a house that's built upon a rock. And the storms will come. There will be storms. There will be. All of us will face storms. All of us will go through difficult things. But when the wind comes and it's beaten against your house, you've heard the word of God. You've heard the word of Jesus. And you do it. You're going to stand. Your house will stand because it's founded on Christ Jesus. So how do I fight? Be a God worshiper. Repentance. Pray. A mind to work. Open the word and hear and do it. Fight. Fight. You are at war. You are at war. Fight. And this is what's interesting. I read this. My daughter-in-law gave me this. They, at their wedding, she likes books and games. And so in their reception, they had books and old antique books and different things on the tables. And she had this one in there, and then she gave it to me. How kind of her. It's Winston Churchill, Wit and Wisdom. And he's got a little blurb in here. And he says, remember, Winston Churchill was the Prime Minister of Great Britain for a long period of time, but during the time of World War II. And he titled this, he said, I will fight. And this is what he said. He said, until the Germans collapsed. Think about that. Until the Germans collapsed, they seemed unconquerable. Until they actually collapsed, they seemed unconquerable. Like, fight, 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 fight. I don't know if we're making it. I don't know if we're going to make it. I don't know if we're going to make it. I think we're losing. It's over. Victory. And that's the way it is for us in our spiritual journey. Just keep fighting. Fight. How? Worshiping. Being a worshiper of God. Repentance, prayer, mind to work. Opening the word, hearing it, and doing it. Fighting. And the end result of this, I want you to see what the end result was for Nehemiah. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 12. It's beautiful. Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 27. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, guess what? The wall got built. Nehemiah encouraged them to fight in spite of Sanballat and the army of Samaria and everybody that was against them. All the threats and the raging and you can't do this. And you guys are a joke. You don't know how to build walls. It's never going to happen. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem. Oh, yeah, it got built. The wall of Jerusalem. They sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. What's there? Gladness. Gladness. Singing. Thanksgiving. Fight. Fight for your brethren. Your sons, your daughters, your wives, your husbands. Turn over to verse 43. Same chapter. 12:43. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced. For God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. What happens when we fight? God receives glory. God is honored. So fight. Fight for your brother. Fight for your sons. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your wives. Fight for your homes. Let's stand for closing prayer. Father, I do pray that your word would settle deep into our hearts. It would be just stamped upon us. God, that we would fight. I thank you for Nehemiah and his example and his words. God, I don't know all the circumstances of everyone that's standing here this morning. But God, you do. Father, I know every last one of us, we need you. And we need your help, because we know Jesus said, without him, we can do nothing. And so God, help us. Help us to stay engaged. Whether it's just refocusing, getting rid of the idols, getting rid of things that distract, and just having hearts that just worship you, that we delight in you and treasure your kingdom. Just, God, open our eyes to see who we really are. Just to, there would be humility and brokenness and repentance before you. Not for them, not for what they're doing, but God, for me and who I am. God, I don't know. I don't know why I don't pray more. But God, help me in that. Help us all. Just consistently, steadfastly. More than just a quick help me when I'm in trouble. But God, just the start of the day, in the middle of the day, at the end of the day. Just meeting with you, looking to you, eyes upon you in faith, asking. Because you're a good Father and you love to give good gifts. So help us. Help us to keep fighting. Give us a mind to work. When we're tired, when the day's been long, when emotionally we're just empty, God, help us. Give us your grace to stay engaged and to keep relating and to keep fighting. And God, help us to hear your word. And by your Holy Spirit to do it. So help us. Grateful this morning for an opportunity to meet over in the fellowship hall. Gather around tables. Just enjoy fellowshipping together. Talking together. Lord, I pray our time together could be sweet. I thank you for the food that's been prepared. I pray that you bless it to our bodies. And as we go from here, God, go with us and keep us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you are dismissed.